Cutie 7. My name's Eden Flora, and I'm excited to be talking about Jehovah Jireh today, the Lord will provide. So I had a hard time figuring out how to pronounce this. I felt like everybody else knew how to pronounce it. But I have like notes on every page of this kind of sound out, Jireh. This is not a like dictionary pronunciation. This was just how I learned to pronounce it. So if that helps you, by all means. If it confuses you, just delete that from your mind. So most compound names of God, so when there's a name of God plus an additional name like Jireh, come from a historic incident, and the name portrays Jehovah in some aspect of his character as meeting a human need. So Jehovah Jireh is the name given to Mount Moriah by Abraham to mark the life-changing event that he experienced there due to God, as seen in Genesis 22. God had called Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, but God provides a substitute instead. This is obviously a very heavy scripture passage that we are going to be talking about today. But I'm excited for us to talk about the character of God that's revealed to us through it. So this is a passage that without understanding can look really cold and dark and actually pretty scary. But once we get into really what this passage is teaching us, this scripture holds a lot of light for us. So today we're going to learn about Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, and how that can shape us. So I want to tell you first a story about how poorly I provide to highlight how perfectly God provides. So I love Christmas time. It's my favorite time of the year. I love decorating and wrapping presents and all the parties and just all the things. But something that causes me huge anxiety every year is what to give my sister for Christmas. So I adore my sister. She is, you know, the person I want to give a gift to the most. But she is so hard to shop for. She owns a clothing store, so she just has access to, like, all the things. Anytime you've seen her, if you've ever met her before, she just looks so cute all the time. Like, her purse is cute, her jewelry is cute, she has on high heels, and she's just cute. And it's like, and if she wants something, she kind of, like, gets it for herself. So it makes really hard shopping for her. So, too, she has just fabulous style that is superior to mine. In fact, if you ever like anything that I have on or have, it's because she's given it to me or picked it out and told me to buy it. So, all that to say, she is a very gracious receiver, and she is so sweet about anything I give her. But I always have this fear of, like, my gift being put on a shelf and her just being like, that was sweet. So, this year, I came up with three ideas for her Christmas gifts. The first one was a painting. I wanted to give her a painting by an artist I love, Renee Bichon, who is just fabulous. I love her paintings, but I was kind of like, I mean, I think my sister's going to like this painting. I don't really know where it's going to go in her house. It'd probably be prettier if I could get her like four. That's not in my budget. So maybe she could start a collection, but I think she might like it. So I was providing her a gift that I just wasn't really sure of. Like, I thought maybe this will work. Then I ordered her pajamas, you know. I ordered her really cute pajamas from J. Crew. She wears pajamas every night. And I thought, she's going to use these. These pajamas are great. So the trouble was I got confused on the order form online, and I got the initials wrong. So I will say to J. Crew that they need to be a little bit more clear on their order form. So, but they are clear about there's no return policy if you get the wrong initials. So I just was like, well, and then by the time they came, it was like right before Christmas. So I couldn't be like, Sarah Marie, can you fix this? So Sarah Marie does lots of fabulous monogramming if you ever need her help. So I just had to give her pajamas with the wrong initials. And she was so great about them. She was like, I love them. I'll wear them anyway. She'll like send me pictures of her wearing the pajamas with the wrong initials. But, you know, so I provided something that was wrong. It was a gift that just, yeah, it was wrong initials. So the last gift I thought was really going to be my shining glory, and it was Cheese of the Month Club. She gave me this idea like a year before. she was like, it would be such a great gift to receive cheese every month, cheese and snacks from Williams-Sonoma. So cheese and snacks delivered to your door once a month for 3 months. I mean, she, like myself, we love delicious snacks, so this was surely going to be a winner. Well, I accidentally sent the cheese and snacks subscription to my address. So upon calling Williams-Sonoma's customer service and explaining them the situation, they told me that the address could not be changed, which is absurd, but I just received her cheese and snacks every month. So Gray and I have thoroughly been enjoying this gift every month since Christmas. I can attest it is an excellent gift, but obviously I still wanted her to receive the gift that I gave her because I printed it out and like wrapped it up real cute and thought I was clever. So I thought that I'll just go buy her another subscription, never telling her my mistake, and we would just both enjoy this gift, you know, through the months. Well, it was a special Christmas gift that only was for sale in December. You can't buy this cheese of the month any time you want from Williams-Sonoma. You can only buy it at Christmas time. So for the past 3 months, I have gotten onto Williams-Sonoma and I have sent my sister a fancy gift basket every month so that she would receive a gift. She does not know this. So if she ever comes to town, don't mention the cheese of the month. She just thinks that it's a really awesome, fantastic, fancy gift box every month. And it is, because I'm getting on there and getting it every month. So, you know, I love her, and she is so worth the trouble, because I want her to have the gift that I wanted to give her. And if I told her all this, she would say, like, I do not need that. Just enjoy my gift for me. So all that to say, I tried to provide a gift to her, and I couldn't follow through. I had to come up with a plan B. So, my track record. I provided a gift that I wasn't sure was right, the painting. I provided a gift that was wrong, the pajamas with the initials messed up. And then I couldn't provide what I had promised, cheese of the month. So, Jehovah Jireh confidently provides. He always provides the correct and perfect gift and something incomparable to just a good Christmas gift. And he always provides what he promises. So because my sister is kind and loving and she is such a gracious recipient of like kind of messed up, not just right gifts, you know, it's okay. But because our need from God is so extreme due to our sinful nature, a halfway provision wouldn't do. We need God's perfect provision. Somebody just kind of doing okay would not work. We need God to be Jehovah Jireh. And thankfully, he is. So that is what we're going to learn about today. So our scripture, if you want to open up to Genesis 22, we are going to learn about where this name is revealed to us in this passage. This is the only time that the name Jehovah Jireh is used in the Bible here in this scripture passage. So this, I'm going to give a little bit of context as you're turning there. This passage starts with the phrase, after these things. So Abraham is really old, and the chapters of Genesis prior to these things, have taught us about Abraham's life. The author is asking us to consider Abraham's entire passage of faith. So this, in Genesis 22, is the ninth inning of Abraham's faith, the last and greatest crisis in his life. In chapter 12, when Abram is 75, God calls him from his home and his life and asks him to go to the land where he will send him, and Abram does. God promises Abram to bless him and make him the father of a mighty nation. And time goes by, and Abram and Sarah, his wife, grow even older and still have not become parents. They decide to try and help God like we previously talked about, which, of course, ended poorly. And Abram gets Hagar, Sarah's servant, pregnant, like we learned about when we were talking about Elroy in Genesis 16, leading to a son not of the promised line, Ishmael. So when Abram was 99 years old, God reaffirmed his covenant, promising to make Abram the father of a great nation, changing Abram's name to Abraham, meaning father of many. And then a son is born, Isaac, in Genesis 21. They had waited 25 years from that original promise. So God's promise fulfilled, the long-awaited son had arrived. And then after this huge journey of faith, God came to Abraham with the final test to see if God had learned, to see if Abraham had learned to trust God to provide what he needed. So we will read about this test now in Genesis 22. So the scripture says, "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,' he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and arose, and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went, both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father,' he said, 'Here I am, son.' He said, 'Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' He said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said, 'By myself I have sworn, declares the Lord, because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you. I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore. And your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice.' So Abraham returned to his young men, and they arose and went together to Beersheba. And Abraham lived at Beersheba." And we'll stop there. Okay, so let's walk through what is happening here. Because obviously, as we said earlier, that's just a heavy passage. So God called Abraham to take his only son Isaac, who obviously he dearly, dearly loved, to a mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham, Isaac, and two of Abraham's men traveled for 3 days. So we can only imagine how Abraham anguished mentally, emotionally, physically, spiritually with God's command on this journey. Eventually, Abraham says to the men, "We will return to you. We will go and worship and come back." Abraham, from the very beginning in this passage, is trusting God to do what he says he will do in Genesis 17, to provide a nation through his son. "You and Isaac will have a son. His name will be Isaac, and I will make an everlasting promise to him and his descendants. The promise I am making to you and your family will be for him and his descendants forever." So Isaac was the crucial foundation for the fulfillment of the promise that Abraham would become the father of many nations. As Susan taught us last semester, Hebrews 11, 17 through 19 teaches us that Abraham is thinking that God will resurrect Isaac. Just a reminder that the resurrection had not been mentioned previously in Genesis. So this miracle had never happened before. It would be very hard to imagine, much less trust in. So in verse 7, as Abraham prepared to obey, Isaac asked him, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham replied, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So between this exchange and Abraham and Isaac arriving to the place God decided on, there is no mention in the scripture of dialogue or how much time passes. We just watch Abraham's and Isaac's, for that matter, obedience in the scripture. So throughout this entire event, Abraham never mentions a word of objection. This shows his unbelievably strong faith. God has made a promise, and Abraham trusts that. And because of what we've even just previously studied in this study, we have known that's not always been true of Abraham. He has doubted, he has argued with God, he has made poor decisions. And so here in this passage, we've seen how Abraham has grown into a much fuller faith. So this event shows Isaac's faith. Abraham told him the Lord will provide, and he trusted. Remember, we don't know Isaac's exact age, but he's a teenager. He was strong enough to carry the wood for the offering a significant way. So he's strong enough to run. He's strong enough to fight off his father. He is trusting in his father's faith. So Abraham builds the altar, and he binds Isaac to the altar. Verse 10 tells us, "Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. Then the angel of the Lord stops Abraham, saying, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy, or do not do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.'" So Abraham looks up and sees a ram stuck in the thicket, and he offers this ram instead of his son. So can you even imagine just the emotion that's happening in that moment? So verse 14 says, "So Abraham called the name of this place, 'The Lord will provide.'" So that's where we're seeing Jehovah Jireh. "As it is said on this day, on the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." So Abraham names the place where this all occurred, "The Lord will provide." Abraham recognized by naming the place Jehovah Jireh that this act was bigger than his own faith, his own life-changing event. That this, what was happening, was a lot bigger than just his son being saved. We receive a name of God that doesn't just apply to Abraham and just apply to that specific place, but also to us. Abraham is saying, "The Lord provided today, and he will provide again." He saw it as a prediction. Not God has provided. God will provide. So he knew something yet to come was coming. We then see the angel in verse 15 telling Abraham that because of his obedience, he will be blessed. So when we read this story, this scripture about God asking somebody to sacrifice their son, we are tempted to say, like, what? Why would you do that? Why would God ask anybody to sacrifice their son? And we could get really hung up and caught on that of, like, why would God ask this? But as God teaches us here, killing Isaac was never the plan. The plan, among other things, was to teach Abraham and all of us that he provides. God was not asking Abraham to kill his son. He was asking Abraham to trust him to provide. So we're going to use this passage today to learn more about Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. So to learn about how this name can shape our lives, we first need to learn a little bit about what it actually means. This is obviously not a name, at least in my life, that passes in everyday conversation. So let's start with the first part, Jehovah. Jehovah is another translation of Yahweh, like Pamela taught us about. So Yahweh was the placeholder name for God's most special name in Hebrew. And so Pamela taught us a little bit about this, but for every reason, it was very important to me to understand how Jehovah and Yahweh are the same thing. Like, I was like, you can't just make up a name. Like, what? So I kind of went down a rabbit hole. So bear with me as I just explain a little bit more in detail about this. So the Jewish people, as Pamela taught us, revered Yahweh as the most sacred of God's names. He was so scared that eventually, it was so, like, such a powerful name, they eventually stopped saying the name for fear of profaning Yahweh. So instead, they substituted the name Adonai, which we learned about last week, whenever Yahweh appeared in the text. So Pamela, again, got at this a little bit, and I'm just going to reiterate it. The name Yahweh was first rendered Jehovah, so first used, written in that way, in the Middle Ages, and was translated this way in the King James Version of the Bible. So in the 10th century, Jewish scholars began adding vowels to Hebrew words, which before had been written without them. They didn't use vowels in written word. They obviously talked with vowels, but they didn't use them when they wrote it down. So the name Yahweh is formed by the four Hebrew consonants. So right here. So they would just write thus and not include the vowels in it. And so it starts with a Y, but in German, it started with a J. So you're already starting to be like, okay, all right, we're getting there to Jehovah. There's a J in that. So when they added in... Let me not say it wrong. So the mispronunciation or the change from Yahweh to Jehovah arose when the Hebrew vowels for Adonai were inserted into the four letters of the name Yahweh. So from the Yahweh written like this, they started putting in Adonai's vowels into that. So it was still this reminder of don't say Yahweh out loud and risk profaning the name. Here's a reminder, we're going to put Adonai's vowels in here so you're remembering not to say Yahweh out loud. So it started to look like this. So that is how we started seeing the Yahweh from here turn into Jehovah with just this mixture of those two names together. So it's kind of complicated. It's not a perfect way of explaining it. But you're getting the picture of this wasn't, Jehovah isn't just a name that someone said, that sounds nice, and we'll just start calling God that. There's a pattern in history with translation that it started to transition to that name. So, a reminder that Yahweh or Jehovah is the being who is absolutely self-existent, the one that always exists. I am. So like the burning bush with Moses, it will never give up. It will never burn up. He doesn't need anything to exist. So all other names are derived from his works except for the name of Yahweh. It just teaches plainly about the substance of God. When God wished to make a special revelation of himself, he used the name Jehovah. As Jehovah, he is especially the God of revelation to creatures who can apprehend and appreciate the infinite. So that's a little bit about Yahweh. So Jireh. What does Jireh actually mean? And this is kind of mind-blowing. It was so exciting for me as I was learning about this, that the word Jireh is simply a Hebrew word to see. It's used elsewhere in Scripture, only special here because it's compounded with the name of Jehovah. So it kind of it gets its power by being connected to God's name. Otherwise, it's just kind of like a Hebrew verb. So what connection, if Jireh means to see, and we're talking about the Lord will provide, what is the connection between see and provide? Why does Jireh mean to see if this name is the Lord who will provide? So both of these English words are used to translate one Hebrew word. So we use the word see and provide to communicate a single Hebrew word of Jireh. So sometimes Jireh is translated into English as to see, because that fits better. And sometimes Jireh is translated in English to provide, because that fits better in the instance. So most of the time that this word Jireh occurs in the Bible, in the Hebrew Bible, is translated to see or appear. So usually when we see to see or appear, that's the Jireh Hebrew word. But here in this instance, it's provide. So why is it provide here if most of the time it's to see? So one major reason is because with God, to see is to foresee, because he has eternal wisdom and knowledge, and he knows the end from the beginning. He sees everything, past, present, and future. God's definition of to see is different than Eden sees. I'm so limited in what I'm able to see. It's not even comparable to what God is able to see. So another word for seeing is vision, from the Latin word video, to see. And I was like, huh, who knew? Video, that's why we have that word. So God is foreseeing. He has pre-vision. And anything he sees or has prevision of, he will provide for, because that's his nature. He makes provision for all of his vision. So if God sees, and we know that he sees everything, because we learned about that with Elroy, then he provides. To see and provide are the same action for God. He certainly will provide for that need that his foreseeing shows him to exist. So in Genesis 22:8, Abraham says, God will provide a lamb. So even if we were to translate here, God will see to it, or God will see for himself a lamb for a burnt offering, the meaning would be exactly the same as provide. So see and provide are the same to God, even though they're not the same for us, because of his character, to see and to provide are the same. So that's where we get the Lord will provide from a word that maybe, you know, describing a human would be so-and-so will see. So Jehovah Jireh, I am, provides. So the Lord provides. How does God provide? It costs him. It costs him to provide. It costs him his only son, his most precious possession, Jesus. On Mount Moriah, Jehovah was teaching Abraham what he himself was prepared to provide, his own son. He was teaching him the awful cost of sin. There must be a sacrifice. Sin must be paid for. And only I can pay. Only God can pay. Isaac cannot fulfill the need. Your son, your only son, which is repeated twice in the passage, will not fulfill. Only my son, my only son, will fulfill. God provides by himself for himself. God is communicating, you know, does it break your heart, Abraham, to give up and slay by your own hand an innocent sacrifice? And then, so if it's breaking your heart, think of the infinite and awful cost to me of what I'm prepared to do for man. I'm prepared to give and slay my perfect lamb, is what God is telling us. John 3:16 reminds us, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. 1 Peter 1:18-19 says, God provides the permanent, ultimate sacrifice. You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. In Abraham's case, God anticipated or saw beforehand Abraham's need for a sacrifice, and thus personally provided one, a ram in the thicket. Before the foundation of the world, God had prior vision of man's later sin and rebellion. Seeing man's need, our need, he made provision for our redemption by providing a lamb of sacrifice, his only son. God calls Abraham to sacrifice Isaac as the lamb in verse 2, as we talked about. God knows Isaac will not be enough. Isaac will not fulfill the need that we have. But he wants Abraham and us to understand this. Only he can provide the lamb. Abraham's faith shows he understands this. Isaac says, where is the lamb? And he says in verse 8, God will provide for himself the lamb. He is willing to follow God's every call, even sacrificing his own son, because he knows God, and he knows God will provide what he promises. Abraham said, the Lord will provide, in verse 14, knowing that God would provide much more than a ram in the thicket. Though he could it would make sense to just be tempted solely to want in that moment just a ram and be satisfied for just having a ram in that moment. But Abraham is able, even in this really emotional setting, to see that he needs so much more than just that ram in that moment. He knew he needed more than that. He needed, and we need, the perfect lamb. So sometimes we just seek a ram in a thicket, forgetting the perfect lamb we are offered. We want God to provide what we want in the moment. And sometimes he does. Sometimes he gives us what we need in that moment. Sometimes we do get the ram in the thicket. But we must remember to seek the perfect lamb, that we can't set our sights on something that is temporary, not lasting, that quick fix. What we really need is Jesus. Jesus is what saves us. not the thing that our eyes are set on. So Abraham remembered and knew a perfect lamb was coming. Jesus refers to this in John 8:56 by saying, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." 1 John 4:9 says, "The love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. The Lamb came and lived among us so that we would have life." John the Baptist says in John 1:29, "He saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" So what if we lived our lives in such assurance? I can do anything God calls me to do because he provides all we need. And what if we lived with that on our mind's forefront? What freedom? And that freedom is available to us. We are being offered to live that way. God is the perfect provider. Jehovah Jireh. Because he provides, what he provides is perfect. Jesus. As we provide for ourselves or our friends or our family, what we are capable of is of no comparison to what God is capable of and follows through on. We are given life through Jesus. Our ability to provide for ourselves is of no comparison to how God provides for us. Sometimes we can get by for a little while tricking ourselves into providing for ourselves, just being like, if I put in more work, if I just please these people, if I do this, this, or that, we can get by for a little bit of time, but we eventually, I can especially do this, we can work ourselves into the ground, crossing things off our to-do list, making ourselves feel accomplished, but eventually, we're going to end up exhausted, we're going to miss something, we're going to fail, we're going to do something halfway. I can never succeed into trying to fill myself up because only Jesus can do that. Focusing on providing for ourselves money or pleasure or distraction can work for a little bit, but will always let us down. What if, for instance, say my son is 15 months old. He can't talk. He can run around and hit things. So what if I went up to him and I said, "V, could you cook our family's dinner tonight?" You know, if I asked him and he could understand that, we would have cheese, because that's his favorite, or we would have nothing, his other favorite. You know, he's too little to be able to provide for us dinner, to understand, you know, protein and vegetables and all that stuff that we're always trying to understand still as adults. You know, we are too little, too small to ultimately be able to care for ourselves. As sinners, we need God's provision. So why eat cheese for dinner when you can have the feast that God provides? And we do that all the time. We pick the cheese or we pick nothing because we're not recognizing the gift that we have that God is offering us. So God provides for us by giving us Jesus, by giving us that feast. What Abraham foreshadowed in Genesis 22 was accomplished as Jesus said, "It is finished," in John 19:30. So we can rejoice knowing Jesus has created the path of God's provision for us. So, what does God provide? We know that Jehovah Jireh provides for us through Jesus, but what does he provide? Everything. We have been given salvation, and we must remember this perspective and look through this perspective constantly. We've got to wear kingdom glasses, remembering what we've been given. Being given salvation means that we have been given everything we need. Excerpts from Psalm 16 say, "You are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. The Lord is my chosen portion in my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol or let your Holy One see corruption. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We dwell secure. With God, with salvation, there's fullness of joy. This is the ground that we stand on. Because God is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides, we cannot be shaken. Romans 8:32 tells us, "He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" Jesus didn't die in vain, but instead to save us, to give us all things, to give us a path of life, to give us God's security. God provided the very best, Jesus. Therefore, he can be trusted to provide everything we need. We are seated in safety because we are seated in Christ. We must remember as we worry, as we're fearful and anxious and overwhelmed and worn down, when we are asking all the questions, having all the concerns for ourselves and our loved ones. So when we're asking, how can I endure? What if X, Y, and Z happens? What if X, Y, and Z doesn't happen? We must remember our footing, our salvation, that we have been provided for. On solid rock we stand, and all other ground is sinking sand. So he meets us here over and over again, reminding us that. Philippians 4:19 says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus." We can be assured we have what we need because God is our provider, not some unreliable, like the internet. I feel like there's no reliable internet service. You're always like, will I have internet today? I don't know. It's raining. Ooh, who knows? Maybe I won't be able to watch Netflix. God never goes out. There's never that blinking light on the modem. God is always there. You don't even have to have the modem. He's just there. So I kind of love that because I can act like it's the worst thing in the world when my internet's broken or whatever it is that I'm disappointed that's failing me. And God will never fail us. So how does all this information shape our lives? If we've learned all of this, what does this mean for us kind of in the everyday sense? Jehovah Jireh provides for us through Jesus and provides everything we need. So, yeah, what does that mean? Well, we talked a lot about this last week, but God's provision calls us to serve and obey. Genesis 22:16-18 shows us that Abraham's obedience unleashes God's blessing in his life. Obedience is the key to faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God, and true hearing the life of the believer is accompanied by a response of obedience. James 1:23-25, be doers, not just hearers of the word. Like we read last week in Isaiah 6, Isaiah confesses he's a sinner, and as a seraphim comes and touches a coal to his lips, telling him his sin has been atoned for by God, Isaiah's response to God fixing his problem of sin with the live coal was, "Here I am, send me." God's gift of provision leads to the reaction of serving. And also to give up whatever you provided for yourself, knowing that God's way of provision is infinitely better. When we really taste his kind of provision, we can see how skimpy our kind of provision is. My idols give me just what they own, nothing. Our idols always end up giving us nothing, because they don't own anything. God owns everything. He is the one that's capable of giving us everything. God is not a spoil sport just saying, trust and obey. He knows it's what's best for us. He knows that that's what we need. Deuteronomy 5:33 says, "You shall walk in all the way which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, that you may prolong your days in the land which you will possess." Proverbs 3:1-2 say, "My son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart be kept by my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you." Life and peace his commandments will add to us. Abraham received such a deeper, richer understanding of God that God so graciously lets us in on and lets us see by obeying, and that is available to us too. So if you want to discover that God is provider in your life, we must serve and obey. God is a provider in your life regardless. Whether you serve and obey him or not, he's still providing for you. His, you know, his provision is not based on the fact of if you're doing right, if you're serving and obeying. But by serving and obeying, we get this richer experience of him. It is not, if I do this, then God will do this. It's, I trust God to provide for me, so I will obey and serve him. Psalm 119, I'm going to read 9 through 16, says, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. How can we keep our way pure? By guarding it according to his word. God's perfect word can be trusted and will lead us in serving and obeying. Because God can see what our true needs are, and we can't see what he can see, he provides the Ten Commandments as a means or ways to be blessed. It will actually make our lives well provided for. Satan whispers to us, as he did to Eve in the garden, but will God really provide for you? That is our temptation to disbelieve. We, we ask, will I feel complete without a husband? Will I, experience love without having a child? Can I really have peace with my past sins in the rearview mirror? The big lie behind all of these questions and questions like that is God really all he promises to be? Can he really deliver and provide the ways that he says? And the answer is always yes. Yes, God will and does provide what he promises. So what Isaacs do we need to lay down? What things do we need to put down to be able to see that God is really able to be trusted? Is there something that you're holding on to and fearful that God won't provide? God can be trusted with your Isaac. Serving our Isaac, our Isaacs will not save us. Your Isaac may be your family or money or your business or job plans or retirement. You know, do you believe that God can provide for your needs? What are the things that you don't want to put down promising you? What are those things that you're hanging on to? What do they really have to offer? Those things that you are clutching, you know, what do they do for you? What is control or being worried about your children or not trusting in the next step? What does that really offer you? And now compare that to what God promises. Those things just can't even be compared. So if you're trusting God for your salvation, trusting that God is Jehovah Jireh, trusting him for where you're going to spend eternity, trusting him in eternal things, then why do we struggle with earthly things when God has given us such clear instructions, like in John 3:12 when he's talking to Nicodemus? If God can provide salvation, which nobody else can, he can provide everything else. Life is so much richer when we trust this. So Jehovah Jireh is the Lord who provides. You know what? If you can't believe him, he can provide that too. If you are struggling to let down those Isaacs, if you feel like you are so stuck in worries or being afraid that God's not going to provide for you, God can provide for you in that disbelief. Mark 9:24 gives us this beautiful prayer. Lord, help my unbelief. We can pray that when we're not trusting that the Lord is going to provide for us. That is just a quick breath prayer that we can lead into. Lord, help my unbelief. You are provided for from all sides, on all accounts forever, because our God is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who provides. so with that, I'm going to close us in prayer. And remember that we have small groups that you're welcome to go to, and we'd love to have you. So I'm going to pray. Thank you, Father, that you are Jehovah Jireh, our provision. We ask that your Spirit would call our hearts to obey and trust you. We thank you for the perfect example we have in Jesus and praise you that we are cleansed through him. Call our hearts and minds to ponder you as our provider. Teach us and grow us through your truth. In your name we pray. Amen.